Amen. Psalms 133. And once again, it's just good to be in His presence tonight. And pray for those, look around, those that are not able to be here because they're sick. Please pray for them. No doubt nobody likes being sick. And look around. And for those that are not here because they're just not here, pray for them because they need to be here. Amen. And Brother Neff was joking, of course. He says, Sister Neff stayed home and watched the Super Bowl. And I said, Brother, I know better than that. Amen. Of course he's joking. We were joking even this morning in Sunday school. Brother Shane said, if Brother Derek's sick tonight, you know what he's doing. I said, if I was sick tonight, I'd come back there, lay on that couch and tell everybody at least come by and look at me through the window. Amen. Just in case anybody would ever think such a thing. But God is good, no doubt. I do appreciate the presence of the Lord. Psalms 133, very familiar verses of Scripture. It's always good to have Andrew with us. Good to see him again with us tonight. Amen. God's very good, and do appreciate him being with us this evening. This is famous portions of Scripture. I will tell you why these verses have been on my heart. It's only three verses of Scripture there in the book of Psalms. Last week when I was preaching there at Brother Woods, they have a morning service there. I was preaching. But just that whole service was just a very unified service. And I've never heard the song before, and I'm not going to try to sing it to you. But it was a song about unity, and we sang that song probably 45 minutes, it seemed like. And when we were done singing it, the song leader went down. Brother Wood said, look, he said, there's just such a wonderful spirit of unity here. He said, go around and shake somebody's hands. We're walking around singing that song. Just a wonderful unction that was there. We ended up praying for the sick that service. No doubt many were touched. It was just a wonderful time in the Lord. And many made mention of this. They said it was just a wonderful sense of unity there in that service. And then when I got home, I called Brother Shane. I think it was before I got home. Said, how was things at the church? Brother Shane made very much reference. He said, Lisa, Sunday, brother, he said, just had a wonderful spirit of unity there. And no doubt unity makes a difference. It really does. When you are a unified people, a unified family, unified church family, just makes things better and pleasant. Amen. As it says in these verses. So I want to just preach these verses. They've just been on my heart. And I would title this Unity and Community. Unity and Community. Easy to remember. It all rhymes. Unity and Community. And it's coming from Psalms 133. And I know that I have preached from these verses so many times. And I know no doubt Brother Glenn's probably mentioned them a few times. Brother Shane even mentioned them this morning there in the Sunday school class. So I'm going to read these three verses and we are going to expound on them this evening. And this is kind of a plea for unity. I'm going to trust God to help us this evening. Psalms 133 and verse 1. A song of degrees of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head, the red down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Amen. Unity and community. Let's pray and ask God just to help us as we minister this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we understand how precious unity is in the Bible and how when we look at the Scripture, we know there's something that you desire in the hearts of your people. And I ask you, Lord, tonight, God, to help us just to highlight some points here that'll be a blessing to us as a unified church. I would that you touch each heart here, God. Let us each search our own hearts. If there be anything towards a brother or a sister, God, let us settle that. God, there's no doubt many different portions of Scripture that deals and gives us advice and instruction and commandments of how to maintain the unity in the Spirit. And I ask you tonight that you would touch your people. In Jesus' name, we love you and we thank you. Amen. Unity and community. I read a small illustration when studying for this, and it's a very simple illustration. Nevertheless, the point applies to the message tonight. It says, an old story tells of a father who had a family of sons who always argued. One day he called his sons before him, and picking out the strongest and the oldest of the sons, he handed him a stick, and he said to his son, son, I want you to snap that stick in half. The son did so even with a gesture of contempt. And then as the father handed his son two sticks, he said, snap then again. Again, the son did so. The old man handed him ever increasing numbers of sticks. And as common sense would tell us, eventually it got to the place that the child was not able to break the twigs in which his father gave him. And there, the very small but simple lesson there in that little small story, no doubt you've seen stories like that similar to that. Basically, there's unity in strength. You ever looked at an ant before and how amazing it is that just one ant, when you look at them, there's no power there. There's no strength so much in our minds. But man, how pestrous they can be. I remember one time we had went to visit my mother-in-law there in Dunn, North Carolina. And there they all have, many of you know out there in country areas, they have a water pump out there, kind of at distance from the house. And I remember one time there was no water pressure in the house. So me and Holly's stepfather, Bob, we went out there. Many of you know Bob. We walked out there to that little pump house. We opened it up, flipped the lid open, and noticed that thing was consumed with ants. There were so many ants there that there was actually a part of the pump to where it had to touch to shut off. But man, it was ants all between the... What it was that we read about it a little bit, and ants were attracted to electricity. So there they swarmed and burned up that whole pump. Cost like maybe $300 to $500 to fix. And then when we look at those little ants, think they're so insignificant. No doubt in numbers, they are very powerful. So the old man cautioned his sons that there is unity in strength, and that a house that is divided, it cannot stand. Anyone can overthrow one person many times in life. One person can be overthrown. But understand this, that when there's power in numbers, there's no doubt when we study life and many, many illustrations, we can understand that there is power in numbers. This little psalm that we read here is a psalm about true unity. The unity of the Spirit was one writer said, and I do like that, and we'll kind of keep that theme throughout this lesson. This psalm right here is called a psalm of degrees. And many of you know what a psalm of degrees is. Others call them psalms of ascent, which means it was certain ascent when they're going up to the house of the Lord. Many believe that it was Hezekiah that organized many of these songs, that as they were going to the temple, that many times they would sing these songs as they were going to the temple. The psalm here bears the name of David. And it's very fitting that it bears David's name. And many commentaries agree on this. David was the very one that unified the people. When David inherited the kingdom of Israel there, they were a very divided bunch. But there, he put Jerusalem in, and you would study that. He took Jerusalem and put that as a center, a place of worship, and also a place of leadership. And there, what David did, he united the people. So it's possible that David even is writing this with in mind of how unified the people were underneath his government. Later on, Hezekiah would add it to the Psalms, the ones that they would sing as they were going to the temple. Enough about the history of this. Let's look at the contents of it this evening. Number one, I want to highlight the beauty of unity. And we're going to find that through verse 1 through 3 and a part of verse 3 there. Notice a declaration about unity in verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Charles Spurgeon says, behold, the reason it's such a unique word there in behold is because it's unique to see this. When we tell somebody to behold something, we're saying, hey, look at this. What a sight it is. And I would say to you today, what a sight it is when you're able to get a group of brothers and sisters together that are dwelling in unity. I believe it is a sight that the devil hates to see. But yet the world loves to see it, even though they don't acknowledge that. The world needs to see a unified church. It is what God covets for his people. It's what Satan dreads. I believe that's where Satan works night and day to undo when we are in a unified church. It is that which Jesus himself prayed right before he went to the cross there in John chapter 17. It is the one thing God says that will convince the people that the church has something. When the world can see a unified church, a unified bunch of people that believe the truth and they're marching as an army, no doubt it is a sight that we can see. The unity God wants for his people, I want you to understand this today, is a unity that is in truth. When Jesus prayed the high priestly prayer there in the book of John 17, he said, Lord, sanctify them by your truth. And then he prayed that they would be one as he and the Father are one. So understand this today. If we're going to be unified, we must be unified in truth. The unity that God wants for his people is not uniformity, is what is often mentioned in writing, which means we do not believe in this ecumenism. ecumenical movement that believes, look, you have your truth, believe what you want to believe. If you're a Catholic or this, let's just all come together. Let's forget all doctrine. Let's forget everything. Let unity be brought about. Doctrinal compromise. It doesn't matter what it is. Let's all just unify around what we believe. That's not what God is talking about. Brothers and sisters, there's so much to be said about that today. Because there's people always screaming, the church needs to be unified. The church needs to be unified. Forget all denominational barriers and forget everything that you believe over there and you believe over there. Let's come together and let's just forget it all. Just get together. That's an ecumenical movement, and that is not what God is looking for. It is not a unity of compromise of our doctrines. And it's not about organizational efficiency. The unity of the Spirit is not a unity brought about by some extra biblical experience indulged at the expense of sound doctrine. We are to be unified in truth, and that has and must always be. Now understand this. I understand that that's difficult for the modern mindset of the day. I mean, nowadays they just act like nothing matters. Redefine everything. Nothing matters. Let's just get together. Let's just underneath the same roof. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what I believe. Let's just get together. I'll tell you right now, that is trash. That is false. That is dangerous. That's what the devil wants. He wants you to join yourself to somebody who does not believe what you believe. He wants you to accept just any old thing. It is a very dangerous thing to do. We are not to do that. Now, in school, I've had to read a bunch of stuff about this. And you can tell that many writers are for the ecumenical movement. You would understand, in the 60s, you had the charismatic movement come to light in the 1960s. And what that was is you had all these people. I was mentioning to Brother Neff yesterday, one of the councils of Trent there in the Catholic Church, they were saying something like this. The writer said this, or one of the leaders there in the Catholic movement, I think he might have been a pope. He said, lift up the windows and let's let the Holy Spirit come in. And there you had stadiums full of people. They were Pentecostal, Baptist, Catholics, and Mormons, all speaking in tongues, all saying they had the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you, that's been one of the most dangerous things done to the movement of Pentecost. What I'm trying to say is this, it's either Pentecost or not. Do you believe in the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues or not? Do you believe in sanctification or not? Do you believe Pentecost is right or not? Do you believe in the gifts of the Spirit or not? We're not just to erase everything we believe and just act like everything's fine. That's not what the unity, the Bible, is speaking of. Now understand, we may have to come together and discuss things at times. We may have to come together and say, I believe this and you believe that. Let's debate about it. Let's figure out the truth. But I'll tell you right now, our doctrines here at this church, what we believe is what we believe. And that's what this church is going to be pastored around and built around. It's not going to be some extra biblical, ecumenical type movement. That's not where we're going as a church. So it's not a unity against the truth. It is a unity that believes the Word of God. You understand this today, because that is a difficult thing. Organizing brotherhood has always been something that has been difficult for humanity. It's amazing that man's first sin separated man from God. But the second sin that we read of is second sin separated man from man. Cain and Abel. Abel's blood seeping into the soil, crying aloud to heaven for vengeance, put an end to the brotherhood of man. It's always been a struggle ever since. You read about Cain and Abel. You read about Lot quarreling with Abraham. You read about Joseph and his brothers and how they hated him, and the brothers did not even agree among themselves. You read about Miriam and Aaron criticized their brother Moses, and some of David's children turned against him, and our Lord's own disciples frequently quarreled over which one of them was the greatest in the kingdom. Paul and Barnabas argued over John Mark and finally broke company and chose new ministry companions. The church began in visible unity, but when you read Paul's epistles, you find a sad story of churches that were ununified. It's always been there. It's always been the challenge of the church to stay unified. And I've learned this, that everywhere I go, wherever there's people at, you're going to find division somewhere. Unity is fragile. It is. You ever notice the unity of your own body? how when one organ does not operate correctly, or if you're maimed, or you know, it's something you don't feel good and you're taking medicine, that this organ will operate better, but the side effects affects the other organs, and then that organ's not. You understand what I'm saying? Things can just get out of harmony. Things can go south pretty quick. What I'm saying is unity is very important if the body of Christ is going to stay going and function as it should. Nobody can organize brotherhood. Only God Himself. People can join lodges and clubs. They can come from, they can form the United Nations, and they can organizations. They can try to promote all these different movements. There can be no universal brotherhood apart from the universal fatherhood of God. If God's not your father, we cannot operate in the same doctrines or even in the same ministry. You have to believe the truth of God's word. So notice this. Then we have a unique description of what this unity is. David has two illustrations, one from the sacred and one from the secular realm. Number one, an illustration from the sacred realm. He said, it is like this unity described here. Please do listen. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. We're going to look at two things here underneath this anointing of Aaron. Number one, we're going to look at the manifestation of this anointing. And number two, we're going to look at the manufacture of this anointing oil that was poured over his head. Now, first thing we're going to look at is the manifestation. The psalmist himself, an anointed man. You remember David knew what it was to be anointed. You remember the story. He's there in his father's house, or he was out watching the sheep. Here comes Samuel along. He's looking for somebody. God told him to go to the house of Jesse to anoint the new king. Here it is. We know that he goes to all the different sons, and Samuel says that God has not chosen none of these. But then we understand the story that Jesse sent for David. He's on the backside of the desert. He came in there, and in front of all of his brothers, here's this young, ruddy, insignificant lad who's about to be anointed with oil. And back then, when they anointed you with oil, it wasn't just a dab on your forehead. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to any churches, African-American churches. They still practice this at times. I'll never forget my old pastor's wife. We went to a church we fellowship with. It was Sister Hamilton's church. And man, they have church. Long time. It's loud. The organ's playing. And they're good holiness living people. Really, they love the Lord. And they preach the word. And man, they'll have church till you can't have church anymore. And then when you can't have church anymore, they'll still have some church. They'll wear you out. I'm talking about 4 hours into it, and there's another preacher up there. Their watch night service there on the New Year's. I think it starts at 9. And it's 9 at night or so, 8 at night. And it ends around 3 the next morning. All these preachers, they will wear you out. Well, Sister Dawn wanted prayer. I think Sister Hamilton called her up there, and she's the one that's leading that church right now. I remember Sister Hamilton dumped that oil on her head. Now, necessarily, don't worry, I'm not planning on doing that to anybody here. And necessary, but I just shocked me. But what I'm saying is, a dab didn't do her, is what I'm trying to say. She dumped the oil on her head. But imagine right here with David, how it would have been there in his father's house for Samuel to anoint him in such a way, pour that oil on his head, run down onto his garments. I like what one preacher said. He said, David walked out that back door. He looked like a shepherd, but he smelt like a king. I've always liked that saying. Now, I'm going to take a little liberty here. I like what one writer did, and I'm going to borrow this from him. But what he did, he took the anointing of Aaron, and he compared it to Christ in the New Testament. Now, I do believe here the writer took a little liberty in a few places, but I'm going to go with it, and you can take it or leave it either way. And like I said, you just have to listen and follow along where it counts within your mind. He said, number one, there's five things here to say about this. Number one, first, the oil was poured on Aaron's head, which suggests the glory of his position. He was going to be the priest and one of the leaders there of Israel. And what the writer here says, he said, it speaks of Christ in his majesty. Christ is the head of the church. We have an anointed head in heaven. Nothing can change that. His majesty is manifest. His fragrance fills all of heaven and the church. Christ is the head of the church. Just as Aaron was going to be one of the heads there of Israel. But then the next point, he says, the ointment went down over Aaron's beard. And he really took liberty here, but I think it's comical. And plus, it's needed in a day of such effeminate men. This speaks of Christ's manliness. He said, the oil ran down his beard. Now, I don't have a beard, and I feel just as much a man. Not against you if you have a beard. I believe you can be a man with one or without one. But he said, this speaks of Christ's manliness. He was a true man. I like that. Christ was a true man. He was every inch of a man, a man's man, God's man. There was a fragrance about him. He was holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. Yet at the same time, he was loving and gracious and kind and forgiving and generous. He was never effeminate, never weak, never anything less than a perfect man. You said, Brother Derek, what context does that have to do with the message? Nothing really, other than we live in an age of effeminate man, and God and Jesus Christ was a real man. I remember going to prisons and preaching. I would tell them that all the time. You think you're a man because you got those tattoos. And you think you're a man because you're in here and you beat your wife and all these things. I'll tell you what a man is. A man is when somebody can take a cross on their back, take their fingers, dig it into an old dirt hill called Calvary, climb his way up there, lay down, give down his life for Christ. That's a real man. That's what a man is, who will live sacrificially. It's just worth to talk about. I believe men should act like men. We live in an age of effeminacy, and there's all these different fluid. They said gender is fluid now. You know, you can be born, you might be a man trapped in a woman, but all this crazy mess. Now they're calling it trans age, which means if you're 30 and you feel 60. We were talking about that with somebody else. They said there's some people that are saying this, they're 30 years old, but they feel like they're 50 in their body. And I even put up there on the internet talking to somebody one time. I said, does that mean at 30 I can draw Social Security because I feel 65? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? But that's where America's going. It's needed to say, men can be men. Amen. Okay, let's get back to unity. The ointment ran down Aaron's garments. You said, Brother Derek, what significance that has? And once again, I'm sharing with you how this man parallels this to Christ. That speaks of Christ and his ministry. Aaron's garments, get this, were garments of a ministering priest. You remember there have been 12 stones on this garment. And there, the oil would have ran over those 12 stones, which means the unity of Israel. The anointing there, and the Lord Jesus was anointed to minister. He came to be ransom for many. The ointment went down the skirts of Aaron's garment. This speaks of Christ and his mercy and his grace as it reaches down to his body. We observe that ointment was poured on Aaron. It ran down his beard into his garments. But much like today, we are the body of Christ, and there the anointing of Christ run down onto the church in unity and in guidance and truth. We are to be anointed with the same anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that may have been stretching it thin in a few areas, but nevertheless, there's some practical things you could gather from that. But what other means is that, Brother Derek, when Aaron's getting anointed? It was known for its fragrance as well. The fragrance of that wondrous ointment clung to Aaron. That is what the people sensed when they came into his presence. They sensed something of fragrance that belongs to Christ alone. Let it be said of us that when people come into our midst, they can feel and smell the fragrance of Christ in our midst. Let us be so unified that when a sinner comes in, they say Christ is there, love is there, conviction is there, mercy is there. That only comes from being unified. I share this with a broken heart at times, but also with precaution. I know these things go on the internet, and that's fine. But I went to a church one time that just really began to fall to pieces. It was miserable. I mean, there was no unity. And when there was unity, it was completely falsified, which means it was just trying to, there were some people over here that really needed to be dealt with. There were some people over here that were getting bitter. There were people over here that didn't like something. And I could tell, because when you would go to the restaurants, there was conversations. There was things being said. And no doubt there needed to be some leadership there. And there were some things that we didn't know. There's things going on a lot of people didn't know about. But I will tell you this. There came a moment in time where it was almost a dread to go to the house of the Lord because of the disunity. But yet we still went. And I would say today, even though things have gotten better in a sense, I still look back and say, those years I learned more about the dangers of disunity and grumbling and strife and bitterness. And when people are not dealt with properly, it becomes a mess. Don't let that ever happen here. If that ever happens here, I'll be honest with you with what's going to have to happen. People will end up leaving. That's not what nobody wants. You know how many churches have been I often brag on this, and when I say I brag, and it's all glory to God, but I appreciate Brother Glenn. Appreciate many of you here. Transitions are tough. I often recollect when I first got here, I remember sitting down with the board and I said, "Mate, do I need to intern or anything? I'm young, first church," and it was just time for a change. They said, "Look, this is what we need," and we're praying about it. Brother Glenn's ready and we're ready. Let's just go ahead and do this. And when I first got here, if it wasn't for God, we would not be here tonight. Do you know churches that have been through similar transitions that have been through five or six pastors just in 4 years? It's a tragedy. Because unity could not be maintained at the expense of whatever it was. So that's what we need is unity. That was the manifestation of, but let's look at the manufacturing of this ointment. I'm not going to bore you by going to Exodus 30 and reading to you all those verses about making this ointment. All right, and when I say bore you, no doubt you'd get something out of it. But let me just kind of graze over this real quick so we would understand it. Before leaving this theme, let us look at the manufacturing of that ointment that Aaron was anointed with. The formula was given. The spices are named. The quantities are even specified in Scripture. We know the various parts, but the whole was God's alone. The fragrance of that ointment was spread over all. In the outer court, the brazen altar, the brazen laver was anointed with it. In the holy place, the candlestick, the table, the altar of incense was anointed with it. Inside the veil, the ark and the mercy seat stood. There were two oils that were applied. Aaron was anointed with it. His sons were anointed with it. They could not come into God's presence with the odor of flesh clinging to them. They had to be washed and anointed so that the fragrance of God Almighty would cling to them. I was reading about this ointment. It was made of myrrh and sweet cinnamon. And the sweet calamus and the cassia, and cassia, I probably mispronounced half of these, but you wouldn't know the difference anyhow, no more than I would. All blended together with olive oil. The various weights of each precious spice was given in a needed amount of oil. Upon blending of the splendid whole, God pronounced a solemn warning that this was not to be faked, or this was not to be imitated. Everything was presented right down to every the weight of it all. It had to be made just right. The perfect blend. Everything weighed. I could read on about how it was blended. I mean, 500 shekels of this, 500 shekels of that, 250 shekels of this. I mean, it's just amazing how detailed the making of this ointment was. I would say to you this as well. Our unity as a church is just as fragile. You got to know your part. You got to know your place. You got to know if we're going to be a perfect mixture that is going to be fragrant for Christ, we must understand in order to be mixed and to merge into one, all blended together by the oil. So this is the unity of the Spirit. Do you know unity is something you got to work at? It is. And if anybody's married knows what I'm talking about. When you get married, you got to learn to be unified. Okay. I like the towel hung up this way. No, honey, I like it this way. In the end, who cares? It's your preference, my preference. Just hang the towel up. You understand what I'm saying? Do it this way. I like doing it that way. You learn to live in unity. That doesn't mean you have to be fighting all the time, but guess what? There's times I have an opinion, my wife has an opinion. We got to work that out. That don't mean you have to yell at each other or do anything like that. But guess what? There's times her opinion, it might win more than mine. I don't know. I'm not going to tell you that. I'm just joking. Her opinion, my opinion. Sometimes I win, sometimes you win. But guess what? It's all good for the sake of unity. Now, we never compromise our convictions. No. But sometimes to be unified, we do what must be done. Let's look at the second thing I want to point out to you this evening. An illustration from the secular realm. It is as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Now you would understand the Jews are basically an agricultural people and they depended on the early and the latter rains and the dew to water their crops throughout the year. It's amazing that if you ever want to do a word study and you can do it on your own time, but we all know what dew is from heaven. Some mornings you wake up, it didn't rain at all, but especially with the humidity around here, it's amazing how much moisture would be on the ground. And it's usually on those Sunday mornings, I'm going to church, I'm looking at Chloe, and I said, "Don't walk in the grass, sweetie, because she'll get all that wet grass sticking to her feet." Why is that? It didn't rain, no. But the moisture has settled overnight. In Scripture, dew symbolizes many different things. It symbolizes life-giving, the life-giving Word of God. In Deuteronomy 32 and 2, this is what he says, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." How many appreciates the nourishment and the refreshness of good Bible reading and good doctrine? It's refreshing. It is. The blessing of God that brings fullness is another comparison. Genesis 27 and 28. "Therefore, God, give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine." What he's saying there, let God's blessings be upon you as dew. It also goes at God's special refreshing to his people. Hosea 14 and 5. "I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as the cedars of Lebanon." So we look at that. Dew is represented as many different things in Scripture. But here, it represents unity. Now, how often we need the refreshment of the Holy Spirit, we would agree. How often we need His Word to refresh us. How often we need His blessings. When things are dry, they begin to wither and fall apart. But when the dew from heaven comes, it brings new life and things hold together. Life means unity. Death means decay. And we depend on God's blessing. Dew comes from the heaven. And I would say to you today, true biblical unity comes from heaven. It's nothing that we can manufacture in a board meeting or in a political event. It has to be blessing from on. It's amazing to think about a church. Most of us, if we were sinners, would never hang out. Some of us would. You know, when you're a sinner, you got your groups you hang with. And amazing thing about a church is it's a group of all these different people, different backgrounds. Somebody likes hunting. Somebody don't like hunting. Somebody likes chicken. Somebody likes steak. But we all come together, washed in the blood, praise His name, and we're unified in that. It's amazing. You ever notice that about some churches? There's some of us that might not have that much in common other than the things of God. If you withdrew the things of God, some of us would be like, "Have a good day. We'll see you around. All right? I love you. You're nice." But what unifies a church? Christ. Jesus. The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. We're filled. We're justified. We're going to heaven. And, oh, there may be a lot of secular things. It doesn't matter. But I'm telling you, it's from heaven that unites us. We look at this and it's amazing. It talks about the dew from the mountain of Hebron there. And I was reading about this, and please do listen. I don't want to bore you with this, but it is amazing in my mind when I read this and was kind of studying it out. The mountain Hebron there, it was the far north. It was the highest of the mountains. It was nearly 10,000 feet high. Zion was the lesser mountains on a different part of the map, and it was their shortest mountain. So there, look at this unity. These mountains were 200 miles apart, yet God sent His dew down from both of them. The tallest and the shortest mountain, the highest, the one greater in stature. Travelers report that in some parts of the Holy Land, the morning dew is like a hard rain that falls in the night, saturating everything. The dew speaks of fruitfulness. The anointing we talked about speaks of fragrance. So true unity will bring fruitfulness. How do you grow a church? By being unified around the truth. You know how much effort is spent in a church at times combating things that really don't even matter. In reality, some things don't even matter that much. And sometimes there's some churches that just exist within four walls, just hashing out things that don't matter all the time. That's not the unity that God's talking about. Unity will bring fruitfulness. It will. Let's close out with these final points. Let's look at the blessing of unity. For the Lord commanded the blessing. That's the last verse, last part of verse 30. The blessing of unity. For the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, it's amazing. We all agree that it's nice to be blessed by the Lord. But what about when God commands a blessing? Think about that. How many knows when God says something, it can get done? God commands blessings on unity. Disunity, He doesn't command blessings on that. As a matter of fact, it grieves the spirit, quarrelsome people, whatever it is, things that we can't agree on, whatever it is. God will not bless disunity, especially over this thing. We don't compromise the truth, no, but we are not to be disunified. What does the word say here? Why does it say, who's it referring to? Of course it's referring to Zion and Jerusalem. We know that. But also there is a connotation to us. Where there's unity among his brethren and his people, it is good and it is pleasant. Good and pleasant. Aren't they good words? Don't you like when something's good? And we all, you know, we apply good to a lot of things. That's good food. That was a good vacation. Did you get a good night's sleep? But how about we leave church and say, man, Brother Shane, how does service go? There was a good unity there. Hallelujah. Pastor not here. I jump up and down. Glory to God. I love that. There is a good unity. But then it says it's good and pleasant. You know, there's some things in life that are not so pleasant. I often ran on about this. I don't think going to the dentist is a pleasant thing, in my opinion. If you do, that's fine. I've never been there and said, this is a pleasant, wonderful day. I think I'll just come here and hang out. It's like that woman one day. I read this illustration. I've laughed about it so many times and shared it while I'm preaching. There was a woman one time that was in a waiting room. They called people all day long. And finally, they got to the place, end of the day. They said, ma'am, you've been out here all day. Nobody's called you. She said, don't worry. I'm just here for the fellowship. Who would find it pleasant in such a setting? I know I wouldn't. But how many knows it's pleasant when you come together in unity? It is. It is pleasant. So both images we use tonight, the oil and the dew, reminds us that unity is something that we don't work up, but God sends down. I was reading there through the book of Ephesians a little bit. There were some references to that. I like Ephesians chapter, I believe it's chapter 5. And he talks about husbands, love your wives and all these things. But you know what he's talking about? He's getting there. Guess what? It needs to be unity in your home. You will not have unity in this church if there's not unity in that house. Now, I know that's something you're working at. Sometimes we're working at. Do you know how many couples come to church arguing on the way to church? And then they wonder why there's no unity in their heart when they get through them doors. You know, me and my wife, we had to learn that at a young age. You know, we first get married and we're trying to get there on time. We used to live, I mean, it'd take forever to get to church, it felt like. I go back home now, my wife said, everything's so far away. I says, it is. It'll drive me crazy. I was used to it at one time. I remember one morning, we had been married. It was in April. I think we've been married a month, 2 weeks. And she's already making me late. I'm joking. We can laugh. It's okay. Be honest with you, I was probably making her late. I was studying for Sunday school and we get dressed. And I said, you know what? I can't believe we're going to be late. We've been married 2 weeks. They're going to talk about us. They're going to think we're not good Christian people. My life is over. You know, I was so dramatic. I probably was. I can be a dramatic person. That will never be the same. My testimony's marred. I said, what are we going to do when we get? I'm embarrassed and I'm driving on the way to church and I'm speeding. And a state trooper pulls me over. I know the guy. He's Officer Briggs. We took Hunter's Safety's course together. Hey, Derek. Hey, Officer Briggs. You going to church? He's talking to me. You going to church? I said, yeah, I got to teach Sunday school. He said, I'll get you right on the way. And he gave me a ticket. It is said in Chowan County that Officer Briggs would give his own mother a ticket if he pulled her over. I believe that. But we learned it's a lot better to prepare yourself going to the house of the Lord. Now, I'll go ahead and admit to you, that doesn't mean every Sunday is going to go smooth. We got two kids. I'm learning that things don't always go as planned. You know, kids are always most cooperative on Sunday mornings. You do this, let's go, where's his juice cup? Where's his diaper, sweetie? I don't know. We had it last night. And you're getting together. But you know what? It's good to know you can come together in a house like this and be unified. Stand to your feet this evening. I'm going to read these verses to you. They're about five verses. I won't hold you long. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation or your calling, wherewith ye are called. How many knows you got a calling? Walk worthy of your calling. With all lowliness and meekness. Amen. Doesn't seem like nobody's getting too much glory there. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. How many knows we're supposed to be long-suffering with one another? You say, what's long-suffering, Brother Derek? You ever heard of a short temper? It's the opposite of that. Long-suffering. Forbearing one another in love. Do you know sometimes, let's be honest, you have to bear one another? Okay, I wish to say, once again, churches are unique. We're centered around Christ. Doesn't mean you always like everything that somebody else likes. Doesn't mean that. You got to for you. Paul wouldn't write this unless he had a reason to write it. Forbearing one another. I like this. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring, you're working at it. You're working at maintaining the unity of the Spirit. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. To be a person that lives a divided life is a sinful thing. Did not our Lord pray that we may be one even as they are one? And my closing illustration is this. You ever considered snowflakes or snow? It's amazing. That little piece of snow will land on your jacket and melt away. But man, when it gets united, it can cause a mess. It really can. We've experienced that a few times this year. But I wonder right here how effective all of us could be for His kingdom. You know, I think this is a special thought in my mind after coming off working with you in a homeless shelter, some of you this week. You know, I like that because I feel unified with you. You know, something, you know, if it's scooping out some soup to somebody or cleaning a bathroom or taking off a desk with Brother Eddie and Brother Tom, what I'm saying is there's unity among us. That is what is needed in our churches, a great unity. I want to do this tonight. Can we come stand around the front of the church? I know it's a little different, but nevertheless, unity and community. Let's come stand around the front of this church. And my mind instantly goes to the high priestly prayer of Christ. I just can't get away from that tonight. Thinking about how He prayed that we would be one as Him and His Father is one. How unified do you believe the Trinity is? There's no division. There's no division. And I would say today that as I look at you as a pastor, to those of you in this congregation, this is my plea for unity. It is. Now, you said, Brother Derek, is there something that's made you worry? No, not at all. I promise you, that'd be far from the truth. It's just last week I was in a unified service and heard you had a unified one here. I just want to remind you, it's good and it's pleasant that we do so. Because understand, there will be things that will come eventually that we have to pray. We have to talk. We have to endeavor. And I'm just pleading for you. Let's be a unified church. Amen. The devil hates that. And he wants us to be unified. I want to pray, number one, for unity. And the second thing I want to do, I want you to shake. We got time. It's only 7:10, 7:11. And 7:11, yes, like the gas station. But what I want to do, I want you to make sure you shake everybody's hand in this room. There's not a whole bunch of us. I think that's doable. Sisters, hug each other's necks. Brother, hug each other's necks. Shake hands. We'll do everything decent in order. But God can help us. Let them know you appreciate it. Let's pray for unity right now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, tonight this is a plea for unity. God.